Lesson number four. It's got a big long title, but it's basically all about prayer. When we did the syllabus, all the course titles were questions, so we kind of made that one a little long there. Is prayer really that important? And if so, how should I pray? We hope to address those topics tonight. Let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the study here this evening. Lord God, we do thank You once again just for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord God, we thank You for all that You do. We ask now, Lord, that You just bless this time here. And Lord God, that You would be magnified and glorified in all that's said and done here tonight. And that You might be pleased, Lord God, with Your Word and how it's taught. And Lord, we thank You for Thy Word. We pray that You bless this subject here tonight of prayer, Lord. You'd help us to see some things that would benefit our own prayer life. I know the ones that's here, some of them have been saved many, many years. But Lord God, we can always see some new things and maybe see something a little differently than what we've seen it before. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to take this lesson, Lord God, and use it in the discipleship of someone else, Lord God, or someone that we can help down the road. And Lord, we just thank You so much for Jesus who makes all this possible and gives us the reason for being here tonight. And Lord God, we just pray that You bless this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll start there in Luke chapter 18. Now, we'll be discussing the subject of prayer. Now, if you're brand new, if you've just been saved, this can be very confusing. For some of you, maybe it was. For a lot of people, especially those that have any experience in other religions, prayer can be a very confusing thing. You know, how do I pray? What is prayer? So we hope to look at some of those things here tonight. Now, we'll look at what is prayer or what is prayer and what is prayer not and some things that should be in your prayer. Just you can kind of go down the list. Your handout is basically, once again, just kind of an outline, mainly so as you have the Scripture and don't have to worry about getting every little Scripture written down. I will give some extra ones that are not on there that you can kind of fill in or write in your own notes. But this is just something for you to have so you don't have to be so concerned with writing down all of those things. Now, in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable. And we're going to start there just because of what He says in this parable, but also what the Bible says is the purpose of this parable. Now, if you start in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, the word faint there is the old English word. It means to quit or to stop. It don't mean, you know, to like fall out. So you don't have to worry about praying till you faint. That's not what it's talking about. We're talking about praying and not fainting, praying and not quitting. Now, you know, that right there would be a great lesson for most of us here tonight, for those that have been saved a long time. We pray for something for a long time, and then we usually tend to slack off on that, or we even quit after a while. And the Bible says to what? To pray and not to faint. So we can apply that to just more than don't quit praying. Don't quit praying about specific things, you know, until God gives you a specific answer. But so this parable that Jesus speaks is directly, and notice it says, to this end. So it's important because the purpose of it, the whole purpose of this one little parable, is to teach you to always pray and never to give up. So let's look at what it says. Verse 2, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So the parable is simple there. And any of you that have ever had children, especially small children, you understand this parable. Little kids like to ask you for something, and when you say no, they like to ask you again. And when you say no, they like to ask you again. Or especially if you don't give them an answer, then they ask you every 2 seconds, you know. And, you know, they just keep on. You say, later. Is it later now? Later. You know, they just worry you to death. I mean, can we go? 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 Until finally you just scream at them and tell them to do whatever it is they want to do or those kind of things. So, you see, that's the parable. This unjust judge, that's hard to say. Try that a couple of times. Unjust judge. But the little lady came to him over and over and over again. And he said, you know what? I'm not really doing it because it's right. I'm not really doing it because I want to. I'm doing it because I don't want her to bother me anymore. And that's the parable. And Jesus says, here shall not God avenge His own elect. So this is a great little parable on why we should pray and never give up, never quit. A parable from the Lord Jesus Christ concerning prayer. Now, just to give you a couple of examples of this, I listed a few verses there. We won't look them up for the sake of time tonight. But in Psalms 83, verse 6, David says, I cried daily. So you see, if you're going to pray, you should pray daily. You know what? Every person. Now, this is one of the things that you would want to strive with a young convert that you were discipling. Prayer, you need to set a specific time for prayer. Now, I realize that there's, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says pray without ceasing. But if we take and set aside a specific time for prayer and get in the habit and get in the routine of praying every day at that particular time, and maybe, you know, you may encourage them also, keep a list of things to pray for, you know, make a prayer list, do those kind of things. But they need that instruction. You say, why? Because they need to get in the routine of praying, you know. It's there's bad habits and then there's good habits, and that's a good one. So David said, I cry daily. So prayer, we should pray daily, just like Jesus said, pray and not quit. We should also, David is an example there in Psalms 55:3. He not only prayed daily, but he said, at morning, noon, and nighttime will I pray. He made a specific point to pray three times a day. Now you say, is that all we have to pray? Well, no, I mean, you can pray all day long if you want to. But the Bible says he made a point three times. Another example, you can look at that, you can look that up later, but if you'll remember Daniel over there, one of the things that they made it was illegal to pray. That's the only way they could get Daniel to sin, was to make it illegal to pray. And so they made that, and when Daniel heard the decree, the Word of God says that he went to his room and his window being opened. He didn't try to do it in private or, you know, hide the thing. His window being opened towards Jerusalem, he prayed, three times a day, just like he always had. And I like that verse over there because it says when they assembled, they found him praying, you know, exactly what they said he would do. So you see, prayer is extremely important. Now, let's look over in John, the Gospel of John. Let's go over there and let's look first off at what prayer is. Now, I wrote down a simple definition. You can define prayer many different ways. If you get a Webster's Dictionary or maybe even one of the old 1828 dictionaries, you know, I like to use that one, the very first Webster. There's companies that reprint that if you're interested, or you can get it on CD. But it has some good definitions there, especially that correlate with the Bible and how the words were used in that time frame. But notice here, a simple definition of prayer for me, this makes the most sense to me, and you may find different ways to explain it to different people, but prayer is basically, it's communication between you and God. But the key is, it's not a, this is one of the things that confuses people. It's not like some special, mystical, you know, some process that, you know, is highly shrouded in some kind of secrecy, or you gotta have a ritualistic deal or candles and like many of the religions teach. Prayer is simply you communicating with God just as you would me or your friends, you know, or somebody else, you know, or your family members, or you with your child and your child with you. It's communication. It's pure and simple. It's communicating with the Lord Jesus Christ, or communicating with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we pick this passage. It may not seem like the most easy passage to go along with this, but let's read it and we'll point out a few things. Now, in verse number 13, the Bible says there, everybody knows this verse, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, that's the basis of prayer right there. See, that's the reason that we can pray. Now, if you get a young person or you get a young convert, and I say young, I'm talking in the spiritual sense, they could be 80 years old and just gotten saved and you could be trying to help them. But when you get somebody saved, they understand, if they don't understand anything else, they'll understand that principle. You know, you say, why? That's a part of the gospel. Jesus what? He died, was buried, and resurrected, right? So you see, they'll understand that. And you know what? A lot of times, that is very fresh. And they have that understanding that Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me.
All right, you know what? Somebody that loves you, they'll have this, you know, they'll probably be able to make this connection. If somebody truly loves you, they will communicate with you. They want to talk to you. See, a lot of times I think people get confused about prayer because they get focused on prayer is always supposed to be about me talking to God. But prayer is communication. And communication is both talking and what? Listening. You see, that's one of the things you want to strive to, you know, to start somebody out on the right path with prayer. They may not understand all the facets of prayer, but if they can get a hold of that it's communication, that you also speak, but you also listen. And you know what? And this is a great passage here because it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Hey, if he loved you enough to die for you, he wants to show you some things. He wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. And he wants you to fellowship with him. Notice verse 14. What does it say? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the Lord knoweth not what his servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's one of the main purposes of prayer, is to learn what God wants us to do. Now, we look at it the other way. Our main purpose of prayer is for us to tell God what we want Him to do. You know, and really prayer, I mean, that's a part of it, as we'll see in a minute. But you see, the main thing is we should want to know what God wants from us and what God wants us to do. And the earlier we can instill that in a young convert, the better their life's going to be. Now, notice here, if you look in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. See the theme in this passage? One of the themes here is constant, that friendship. Now, one of the things you'll get people to understand better than anything else is you talk to your friends differently than you talk to strangers. And they talk to you differently than they would talk to strangers. And you see, for a lot of people, they're gonna, you know, for a lot of people that just get saved, in a sense, God is, He's not a stranger to them, but He's new to them. And so if you can help them to see that He's friendly towards them and He's their friend and wants to be, you know, hey, it'll give them a better understanding of how to talk to the Lord, how to pray. Because it's, as we're gonna see in a minute, it's not great swelling words. And it's not being eloquent in speech, and it's not all those things. It is just simply you communicating with God. But communication, you must remember, it always requires listening. Now, notice here, what does he say in verse 16? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever, see here it is, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So you see, in the context, there is some prayer. Whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. So we find prayer in that context. Now, let me just show you one other thing, and I hadn't really paid that much attention to it, but till today. But jump back up there to verse number 11. This is not in the notes, and this is not really part of the lesson. It's just, while we're here, I want to show it to you. Now, this passage is where Jesus deals with abiding in Him and Him abiding in us, right? And that's one of the key elements of prayer. You're going to have some prayer to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at something about your joy. Notice what He says there in verse 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now that's interesting when you jump over to John chapter 16, verse 24. This is all kind of one passage where Jesus is teaching the disciples here before He's crucified. And if you get over to chapter 16, verse 24, what does it say? Here too, have ye asked nothing in my name? Ask and ye shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. You know, you don't see joy in a lot of Christians anymore. And I think one of the key reasons is because they don't have a good prayer life. See, when you're in constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, And you're praying and He's answering those prayers and He's directing you and you're listening to Him and He's listening to you. It's a joyful time. It's just like, you know, when you have a dear loved one or a spouse or husband or wife or a kid or whatever, and you don't get to talk to them for months and months and months and months. You're not as joyful as you are when you're in constant communication. And you see, that's something we can see here. So prayer is extremely important. What is prayer? First and foremost, prayer is just simply communication between you and God. Between you and God. And He wants, just like you would communicate with your friend. You know, and I think if we can get that concept, it really helps people to have a better prayer life. You know, a lot of young Christians, a lot of converts probably don't think they can go to God and just say, Lord, you know, I'm having this trouble. What do you think I ought to do with this? You know, they wouldn't talk to Him in that manner. They'd say, oh, that's disrespectful. Well, I mean, you know, you don't get, you know, I wouldn't, you know, carry it too far. Like, hey, God, what's up? You know, I mean, I wouldn't go that direction now. That might be a little disrespectful, you know. I mean, use some sense with the matter. But nonetheless, you can talk to Him directly, you know. You can talk to Him. You can ask Him. Just, you know, it don't have to be all this stuff. Now, so once we define what prayer is, that helps us real easily. Then we go to what prayer is not. Now, this is where you may have to spend a little time with certain young converts. If you have somebody that's been saved that's a Catholic and they've been praying the rosary or doing the vain, repetitious prayers all their life, they're going to have a little bit of a hard concept with this. I've seen people that I knew were saved, and every time you prayed, they still cross themselves. Say, why? It's just a habit. They got into it so much, and they never, you know, they do that. It's just natural to them. They're saved. So, you know, you may have to spend a little time with somebody. Now, you take a lost person. I mean, you take somebody that just got saved that was just what we'd call a plain heathen where I live, you know, and never had any religion, you know. Now, you ain't going to have to undo a lot of their prayer because they never pray. You won't have to undo a lot of, you know, so you may not have to spend as much time. But you can show them a few things. But over in Matthew, we'll flip over there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 here. We'll take some time and look at what prayer is not. And there's lots of things that prayer is not, but notice here, in these verses, we can find a couple of things here. Now, bear in mind, I realize the doctrinal emphasis of this passage is millennial there, where Jesus is teaching them, because, you know, you don't want to get hung up and go down there to the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Isn't that amazing? It's been called the Lord's Prayer ever since it was given, and He told the disciples to do it. You look at everywhere Jesus prayed and you'll find it was totally different. And we may look at some of those examples here tonight after we get done with the lesson, looking at some prayers out of the Bible. But notice here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Alright, right off the bat, one of the things that prayer is not, or prayer shouldn't be, is hypocritical. We'll see an example of that later on tonight. But prayer shouldn't be hypocritical. You know, you got to remember something. And this is hard for us because we forget that God knows everything. And it's funny. We'll go to God and we'll pray and we'll be trying to beat around the bush. Or we'll be trying to like hide something from God. We'll be confessing one sin, trying to dodge another one. And then that's hypocritical. You say, why? God knows everything. You know, you say, well, I don't want to say it that way. That might have, God knows it. You know, I mean, God knows. Pray, you know, be honest with God. I mean, there's no point. I mean, be real. Prayer should be real because prayer is not to be hypocritical. He said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Did I miss something there? Heathen. The heathen's not in there? There's an R in heathen in my Bible. I don't know what kind of Bible y'all got, but there's an R in mine. I got the right one. All right. But when you pray, use not vain repetition. All right. It's not. So prayer, number one, prayer is not hypocritical. We saw that. And you know what? Something else we see in verse 5. Prayer is not to be showy or fleshly. You know, it's amazing. I've seen it, you know. I've seen you listen to somebody talk and they talk just all plain and they don't talk proper at all. And then when they pray, oh my goodness. You're like, who is that person? They don't even know the definition of them words they're throwing out there. You know? Or we think that we have to use big words when we pray. You know? And that's not what it's to be. Now, before we go a little bit further, now notice it says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That doesn't mean you can't pray in public. Because there's going to be, you know, for a young Christian, they're going to see this right off the bat. There is public prayer. You come to church, everything usually opens with prayer. We have an offering, we usually pray before the offering. You have a meal, people pray before the meal. So there's public prayer, right? Now, and granted, you might want to help them with this. Public prayer and private prayer is a little different. I mean, you don't want to stand up in front of the church praying for the offering and confess every sin that you did last week. That might not be a good idea. Now, is that prayer? Yeah, that's prayer. That's honest prayer. But, I mean, nobody needs to know all those sins. The Bible says confess your faults one to another, not your sins. You know, you confess your sins to God. And some you might have to help with that because they're used to confessing sins, to the priest and so on and so forth. So you see, you might want to say, hey, you know, that daily prayer where you have, and that's, you know, where the prayer closet comes from, if you ever heard that. I mean, you don't have to get in a closet. What it's driving you at there is, it's driving you at having a private time, somewhere where you can get away from distractions, where you cannot be hindered by the phone or the television or the wife or the husband or the kids or whatever it is that hinders you from prayer. So there ought to be some private prayer and there ought to be some public prayer. Now, granted, those will be a little different because you're going to pray differently. I mean, you know, you don't want the pastor that knows somebody in the church that's sinning, you know, maybe you know somebody in the church is mixed up in adultery. You don't want to get up and hit him to get up in the pulpit and call the person by name. Lord, help brother so-and-so. He's committed adultery this week. I mean, you see, you know, the prayer is different. So you got to, you know, you bear that in mind. There's a private prayer and then there's the public prayer. But you know what? The reason we bring that up is because one of the things that scares people the most, especially teenagers and young Christians, is they get afraid somebody's going to call on them to pray in public. And now, bear in mind, if you get somebody saved and in the church, you know, give him some time before you go to picking on him about prayer. You know, I mean, you want to be a little careful, don't offend him. But you know what? When you teach that Christian how to pray, you know, what is it? It's simple communication. Now, a lot of young Christians, if people in the church are having the fleshly, showy, you know, big swelling words and all that kind of stuff, if they're praying like that, then the young Christian's intimidated and he doesn't want to pray in public. Or then when he does try to pray, he fakes that. You know, and it doesn't get anything. So you see, what we're driving at is the simple definition. What is prayer? It's communication between you and God. You know, teach the kids, you know, hey, prayer is you communicating with God. We're going to talk about the parts of prayer in a minute. But it's just simple. What is it not? It's not to be hypocritical. It's not to be for show. It's not to be fleshly or worldly, those kind of things. And it's not to be vain repetitions, you know. It's not to be those repetitive things like the rosaries and the Hail Marys and all that kind of stuff, you know. And you know what? You ought to teach your kids. I know sometimes we get in, you know, we teach kids cute little prayers and then they just say them over and over and over and over again. You know what? You really ought to teach them. That's not prayer. It's not to be vain repetition. It ought to be, you know, asking God for things. Lord, bless this home, you know. Bless our meal, you know. Bless Mother, you know. Pray for things. Ask for things. So what is prayer? It's simple communication between you and God. What prayer is not? We've listed several things there in that simple passage there for what prayer is not. Now let's look at some things here. We're getting on down. You say, boy, we're cruising right along here. We'll slow down as we hit to this point. That's why we was going fast. But what should our prayer consist of? All right? if you're dealing with somebody and you're trying to teach them how to pray, or teach them what prayer is and why it's important, you've gave them some verses, you've established it. Jesus Christ said to pray and not to faint. And there's verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:1, I would that men pray, and commands us to pray there for those in authority and all those things. So there's lots of verses on to pray, and you can establish that real quick. But when you're trying to deal, what is prayer? What does prayer consist of? Well, there's is it called an acronym, an analogy, acrostic? I can't never keep it straight. What is it when you use the ACTS there, as I've got it out? Acrostic. All right. I never know which one's which, but I know it's one of those. So it's Acts. Now think about that. The Acts of the Apostles. That's a book of the Bible, right? That's a lot of the things that the apostles did. They didn't do anything without prayer, did they not? Well, if they did, it didn't work, but nonetheless. So if you're going to do anything, if you're going to act like a Christian, if you're going to act, if you're going to do something for God, so that'll help you remember that. Acts. Now you can put a lot of things in with this here. But notice here, the A stands for, that's a big word, it's the only one, it's one that they use for A, because A's a little hard there on Acts, but adoration. Say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's kin to that word, adore. When you husbands and you wives were courting, as we call it in the South. Courting and sparking is what they called it. That's not what you want to do anymore, but that's not good for saved people there, but nonetheless, that's what we called it. And you were courting, you adored that person, did you not? And what did you tell them? You said, oh, how I love thee. Let me count the ways. Can't y'all see Doyle saying that to Miss Donna? But I mean, seriously, you did. You told them things that you probably hadn't told them since then, right? Say, why? Because you called them. And there's no more need for that, right? I mean, think about it. See, this little thing here is called a wedding band. And men think it'll lead you. Once that's put on there, no more adoration. They still adore them, but I don't have to tell you about it now, do I? But I mean, think about it. You wives, you understand this probably better than the men do on this. You women folk, you still like that, right? You may have been married many, many years, but it's still nice to hear how much you're loved and how pretty you are and what a great cook you are and how their world would just crumble if they didn't have you, right? Right? Why? Because you adore them. Hey, you know what? What did we establish at the very beginning? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ adores you because He's the groom and you're the bride. And you want Him to show His love to you and adore you? Hey, He expects a return. So you say, what is adoration? You know what? It's simply, and I think I put this on there, giving praise and honor to God for what He has done. Hey, I mean, now, think about it. You, once again, women folk, you understand this a little better. Now, you work hard all day or all evening or however many hours it takes you, I don't know, but you cook a great big meal for your husband there. And he comes in. And the husband's tired, he's been working and just had a hard day. And he eats every bite on the plate. And maybe even asks for seconds. And he thinks, boy, she knows that I love that meal because I clean the plate. And I ask her for seconds. How many of you women still would like to hear, boy, that was a delicious meal? You see? Shannon, hey, I know. Real high. But you see? Now that's the difference. Because you know what? Men, we tend to think, well, I showed it. I showed her I ate it. Mr. Darling one time on Andy Griffith, for those of you that watch that show, you know what I'm talking about, he said, eating speaks louder than words. And that's true. In a man's mind, that's true. In a woman's mind, it's not true. And you know what? You see, that's the same way we are with God. A lot of times we'll think, well, God, I went to church every time this week. The doors were open. But you know what? He still wants to hear that you love Him. He still wants to hear that you're grateful for all that He's done. And you know what? You say, why do we list that first? Why do we start with adoration? Because it gets you in the right mind frame. When you begin to praise Him and give Him glory and honor, it takes your mind off of yourself. And it puts your mind on Him, and prayer is trying to communicate with Him. If all you're concerned with is yourself, there'll never be any communication. So you see, that's adoration. Now, there's a verse listed here. If you want to flip over there, that's fine. If you don't, I'll read it to you. But over in Psalms chapter 9, the Psalms are full of verses of adoration. And if you want to really learn about how to praise the Lord and how to give glory and honor to the Lord, Psalms is a great place there for you. But you know what? Hey, you say, well, how would a young Christian understand this? Hey, they've got a great sense of praise and honor for God because they just got saved. Help them to see that. Help them, hey, the Lord isn't going to get tired of you saying, thank you for saving me. Or I appreciate you dying on the cross for me. Or I appreciate the sacrifice that you made for me in dying, you know. Hey, that's great for them to understand. And they need that, and they need to understand, hey, that's a part of prayer. So when you pray, just simply give God some glory. You love it when somebody gives you glory, and the Lord does the same thing. And He honors it, and He appreciates it. Psalms, what's the verse there? 95, verse 6. What does David say here? It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. See what is ahead of hearing His voice? Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, is it a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways? Why do people not know their ways? Because they didn't adore, they didn't bow, they didn't kneel, they didn't do the previous things. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. See, one of the things that is preceding hearing the voice of God, which is one of the main aspects, the main goals of prayer, is to hear God in the thing, is going to be, lost my train of thought there, is going to be adoration, adoring the Lord Jesus Christ, putting ourselves in that mind frame, adoring. So the first thing is A, acts. Remember acts. A, adoration. The second thing there, we put a C, is confession. Say, why do we list that next? Because God knows who you really are. God knows what you really are. And God knows everything you've done. And you know what? When you know that you've sinned, when you have known sin in your life, you might as well go ahead and get it out front with God and be up front about it. Because you're never going to get to the other aspects of prayer. You're never going to get anything from prayer. You know, you can't go to God and say, oh, Lord, you know, I love you and appreciate you and all these things and have a whole list of sin in your life and then say, I love you, Lord, and I appreciate you. Now, I surely wish you would send me some money. I surely wish you'd help me pay the bills this month. I surely wish you'd heal this sickness that I have. And you see, there's something, you know, it's like that elephant, that's, you know, that, what is it, the elephant in the room, you know, it's always there. Say, why? Because God knows. You can't hide an elephant in a room, right? I mean, there's very few places we'll hide an elephant in here. I don't know of any that we could hide him in here. He's always in the way. You know, he's always in the way. Now, let's look at an example of this. So, you know what? We need unconfessed sin. Needs to be gotten out. Confession of sin. Now notice here in Psalms 32, verse 5. David here is a great example of this. Psalms 32, look at verse 5. Look at what he says. Now let's read a couple of verses ahead of this just for the context. But notice what he's saying here. Blessed is he whose transgression... Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That'll fit a saved person, spiritually speaking. We're blessed. You know, blessed is he. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bone waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Say, why? It's this unconfessed sin. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. There it is. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, next week in the lesson is, what do I do with sin? That's our lesson for next week. And you'll be able to tell a young Christian, hey, what do you do when you've sinned after salvation? We'll be able to explain that. But you know what? Once you've got that point across, then they need to understand, hey, when you sin, you need to confess it. Why? It's going to kill your prayer life if you don't. Look at Isaiah. I wrote that down there for you, I think. Isaiah 59. See, one of the hindrances to prayer, and we'll, you know, this is doubled up here. We got some more hindrances down at the bottom. But in Isaiah chapter 59, look over there, verses 1 and 2. Look at what it says here. So you see, what should our prayer consist of? Some adoration. God loves to be praised. He loves to be given glory. Why? Because He deserves it. If anybody ever deserved it, it's God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we need some confession. Why? Because you got to deal with that sin. You can't hide things from God. He knows you. He knows everything. That's why David said, I will acknowledge it. You know, a lot of times we get in the habit, if we're not careful, and we'll just go to God and we'll say, okay, Lord, forgive me of my sins and my trespasses, and then we'll try to move on. And you know what? We need to acknowledge those sins sometimes. Say, why? God, hey, be honest with God, because He already knows it. You know? He already knows what they are, especially if you know what they are. And I realize there's sometimes we sin and don't realize it. Until later on, the preacher tells us it's sin, and we say, oh, wow, didn't realize that. Or maybe the Word of God shows us that it's sin, you know? Maybe you were doing something you thought was perfectly fine, and you read a verse of Scripture, and the Lord convicts your heart about it, and you said, you know what? I've been doing that a lot. Well, you better confess that. But notice here, what does it say in Isaiah 59? Hey, when we know that there's sin, acknowledge that sin. Get it out. Why? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 there. Get my Bible straight here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Behold, the Lord's hand... Well, I'll get it right in a minute. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, a lot of people think the reason their prayer's not getting answered is because the Lord's not good enough to do the job sometimes. But notice, that's God saying, hey, the Lord's hand's not shortened. It's neither is ear heavy. You don't hear too much. He's not got too much going in the ear that He can't hear you. But what does God tell Israel? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now, we learned week before last, that you don't lose your salvation because of this sin. But what does it do? It breaks fellowship. It's just like somebody may be your friend, but if you go up and punch them in the nose, they may still be your friend, but they ain't real happy with you for a while. And you may not be able to talk to them like you could talk to them before you punched them in the nose. So you see, it breaks fellowship. For your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Say, yeah, but God hears everything. I know He hears. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, all those things. I know that. But He's not answering that prayer. See, that's why you want that confession. That is a huge part of our prayer. Looking at what should our prayers consist of. So we looked at the first two letters in our, what was it? Acts. Very good. All right, Acts. Adoration and confession. Now we'll deal with the T. The T stands for thanksgiving. So the third element of our prayer should be thanksgiving. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Take your Bibles. We'll look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Now, thanksgiving kind of goes hand in hand with adoration, but it's a little further. You know, telling someone you love them is one thing. Telling them, you know, thank you is another. And you know what? It's easy sometimes to tell someone that you love them or you appreciate them or you like them, but then again, it's very hard to tell them thank you. Say why? Thank you is a sacrifice. See, it's sacrificial in a sense because you're saying thank you is like saying I could not do it. You know, there's something that I needed you to do. Therefore, I'm giving you thanks for it. That's why it's so hard to do. That's why it's, you ever notice how hard it is to tell somebody thank you that you don't like? You know, somebody you don't like, boy, you hate to have to tell them thank you. Why? It's a sacrifice. And you know what? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. So you see, one of the elements in our prayer, one of the things that we need to learn to do when praying is to be thankful. Thankful for everything, you know. Thankful in the little things, the big things. Bible says here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I've always liked that verse because it says, first off, be careful for nothing. And at first, I used to think when I was little, that means you don't have to be careful. You know, you can just do whatever you want to do. You don't have to be careful. You know, because what are your parents always telling you? Be careful. Be careful with that. I mean, every time I grab something, be careful with that. You know, be careful with that. You say, why? They're afraid you're going to drop it or spill it or break it or make a mess or do something like that. So I thought, hey, the Bible says be careful for nothing. But that's not what it means. What that means there is, there's absolutely nothing that you should not get the Lord's opinion on. I mean, every little thing, you know. I mean, we as grown adults, we think, hey, we can dress ourselves. Go to Walmart, you'll learn that's not the case. We should ask every day. We should say, Lord, should this be what I wear for this occasion or that occasion, Lord? You know, hey, I remember, you know, hey, how many of you have been to Walmart to pick out a toothbrush? I mean, is that not a challenge nowadays? I mean, you go to Walmart, there's hundreds of toothbrushes. This one will clean your gums. This one will clean the backs of your teeth. This one will clean your tongue. This one will clean, you know, get the plaque off better than the other one. This one gets down in between. This one's got little massagers on it that massage your gums while it brushes. I mean, how in the world, Lord, what toothbrush should I, you say, oh, that's trivial. What does the Bible say? Be careful for nothing. Hey, pray about everything, you know. If a young convert says, what should I pray for? Pray about everything, you know. I mean, hey, God, if you really want to know what God thinks, pray about the matter. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Now notice it says there, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So that means every prayer, every supplication, everything you're asking the Lord about, there ought to be some thankfulness in there. Say, why is that? Well, now, we didn't really deal with this, and this lesson kind of gets too broad, so I was trying to narrow it down and keep it simple. But you know what? One of the reasons that we pray is to find the what? Is to find out what God thinks about something, to communicate. To find out God's will in the matter. Now, one of the ways you're going to know the will of God is through the Word of God. And you know what? We didn't really cover this, but this may be something that you might want to try to make a note on if you're dealing with a young convert about prayer. Because when we deal with communication, we pray, but we listen for God, right? We got to listen for God. Now, a young convert might ask you, well, how do I know if it's God? Because, you know, God's not going to probably yell down there at you audibly. Yes, I hear you. Do this or do that. You know, I always wish he'd put a billboard in the sky just for me, you know. Nobody else could see, but I could see it, you know. He may not do that. Say why? Because God speaks. But now God does speak to us still. A still small voice sometimes in other things. And by the Word of God. So how are you going to know whether it's God speaking to you? That's where the Word of God comes in. That's where you have to spend some time in the Word of God. And that's why you need to get a young Christian reading his Bible, learning about the things of God. But notice here, how do you know the will of God? Because the will of God is going to be giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians, I put it on your sheet there under the T. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. For this is the will of God. I know the verse. This, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is that not what it says? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Everything. Say why? Because it puts you in the will of God. And if you're in the will of God, you're going to be a whole lot better off communicating with God. And you're going to get some things from God. So when there's no thankfulness in our prayers, We're not in the will of God. We're in everything give thanks. And we might not hear God like we should. We might not get the answer we're looking for. We might not get the help that we need. So you see, it is very important that there be some thanksgiving. Philippians said, "And everything with everything in thanks." It is the will of God. And then 1 Thessalonians, it is the will of God to give thanks. Hey, anything that we know is the will of God, we need to do if we're going to have a good prayer life. Now, the last one listed there is called supplication. Say, what is that? Well, that's making requests to God for things needed or maybe even wanted. You know, sometimes we as humans, we have a hard time separating the needs from the wants, right? I mean, I think I need X amount of dollars. God thinks I need a different amount of dollars, right? You know, to me is really a want, but to God it's a need. I thought it was a need, but God has another way. So you say, well, how do I know what's the difference between a need and a want? That's what prayer is for. You pray, you ask God. But you see, you may want it. God may not want it for you. You may not need it. It may be bad for you. You know, just like, you know, how do you know whether you're going to get it or not as a kid? Well, you go and you ask for it. And your parent will decide whether you need it or whether you want it. Every now and then, they'll give you your wants. And then a lot of times, they give you your needs because you got to have them. You know, so you see, we need to make supplications. Now, notice we listed this one last. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, then supplication. But I want to show you something. It ought to be supplication for, even though supplication is making requests, we still ought to put others above ourselves. Because remember, what was the first thing we looked at there in adoration? It was to get our minds off of ourselves. To get our minds on God. And we need to pray for others. Take your Bibles. I want to show you this verse. If you've not ever marked it or seen it in regards to prayer, it's a good verse to learn. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. I think that's one of a really good thing we could do with young converts is get them praying for others. Hey, if you get somebody saved and you're trying to disciple them, get them to pray for you. You say, why? Because right now they're in love with God. And they're following God. And they're seeking God out. And, you know, He may have a little more grace with them than He does you, you know, at the time. The more you can get people praying for you, the better. So we need to see. Get people praying for others. 1 Samuel, what does it say over here? This is an interesting passage. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll look at verse 23. 1 Samuel 12 and 23. What does Samuel say? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Samuel says, I'm not going to sin concerning the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel says it's a sin not to pray for others. He said, I'm not going to do that. So you see, hey, we need that for ourselves, but we need to teach that to young converts. Hey, prayer, a request, you know, hey, so-and-so might need healing. You say, well, I need healing. Yeah, but there's other people that need healing too. So-and-so might be in a financial bind. But, you know, so-and-so, you might be in a financial bind. Put them first. Hey, our supplications and making requests unto God for things needed and wanted. Philippians chapter 4, we didn't read the verse again, but it says everything, you know, making supplications with thanksgiving. So there's the word. Now, put others first. Then, when it's all said and done, then get to yourself. Now you say, yeah, but preacher, this is what happens, and you can probably testify to this. How many of you start out praying and you appreciate God and you're loving God and you're thanking God and then you're praying for others? And the more you pray, the longer you pray, the tireder you get. And you pray a little more, you get tired. And then you say, I forgot to pray for myself. You know, I don't want to put myself last, preacher, because I'll forget to pray for myself. I'll get tired. I'll get wore out. I won't pray, you know. I'll fall asleep at night and I won't get to ask for the things I wanted. Wouldn't that be a shame? You know, you say, well, what if we do it the other way around? We don't pray for one another. If we put our supplications first and then we fall asleep, we didn't adore God. We didn't give God thanksgiving. So you see, put yourself last and God will take care of the rest. But when you do pray for yourself, you know what? Be specific. Look over in James. Let's go over here. James chapter number 4. So put ourselves last, but when you do pray, be direct with God. God knows what you He knows what you need. And He knows what you want. But He likes to hear you ask sometimes. You know? He likes you to be direct with Him and pray. You know, this is one of the aspects where we really need to teach young converts. Prayer is not these, you know, philosophical meanderings. It's just communication and it's being direct with God. Be simple. Lord, I need this. Or Lord, I don't know if I need this, but I sure want this. If you don't want me to have it, that's fine, but I need it. Or I think I need it, or I want it, or, you know, be plain with God. If you know you need something, be specific with God. James chapter 4. Now, look at this here in verse number 1. This is a passage here dealing with prayer. Can't find James. Where'd he go? There he is. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not? Hence, even of your lust that war in your members. Now, what in the world does that have to do with prayer? It's dealing with your lust. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, that's not a guaranteed promise that God's going to give you everything you ask for. But wouldn't it be a shame to get to heaven and find out that God wanted to give you something and you just didn't ask for it? You was too proud to ask for it? Or didn't have enough faith to ask for it? Now, you say, well, let's put this in perspective. You ever prayed for $1 million? Oh, that's foolish, preacher. What if God wanted to give you $1 million? And you never asked for it. Everybody's going home right now and they're going to pray for $1 million tonight. I'm not saying God will give it to you. But wouldn't that be a shame to know that God had $1 million for you and you simply would not ask for it? And you get up there and Him say, well, I'd give it to you. I mean, you know, hey, we can make it more plain, you know. Lord, save all souls. Oh, He'll never save them. They're a Plano heathen, as Randy said a while ago. They're from Plano, and they're a heathen. Makes them a Plano heathen, but I like that. That's pretty good. He said, Lord, I've never saved them. Why not ask? Hey, He says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Hey, never hinder to ask. You say, now, granted, if you know it's out of the will of God, I mean, you know, I wouldn't pray, Lord, strike somebody dead. I mean, you know, you say, well, he might give it to me if I ask it. No. You know, we can't pray against God's Word. We can't pray for things that we know are contrary to the Word of God. That'd be wrong, of course. You know, that'd be foolish. It'd be, you know, asking amiss. But nonetheless, it says here, you have not because ye ask not. Hey, when you do think you need something, ask God. I'd rather get a no than, or you don't need that, or that's not for you, then to find out I could have had it and didn't get it. So notice here, what is prayer? What should our prayer consist of? Very simply, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. See, when you explain these things, and a young convert can get that in his mind, it'll help him to know how to pray. It'll help him to see the importance of praying, and how to do it daily, and those kind of things. Now, notice here, I put a little star and an asterisk there. With all of these being done, what? In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll flip over and look at that in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, 16. Now, if the young convert gets around church very much, he'll pick up on the fact that every time we pray in Jesus' name. But we're commanded to do that. Say, why? That's our authority. Hebrews chapter 4 says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, wherefore you might find help in time of need. How do we get to the throne of grace? It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice. Everything is by the Lord Jesus Christ, through His name. And you know what? Sometimes you have to teach young converts that. They might not realize that. They may never know that. But they need to understand. And they need to understand that, hey, it's not just something you say. They need to know why you're saying it. The power behind it. That's our avenue of prayer. That's the only way we have to God. There's one mediator between God and man that works for salvation. But you know what? It works for approaching the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So you see, we need to make sure they understand that point there. In John chapter 16, that's just a verse for this. John chapter 16, verse 24. I think we've already read it, but we'll read it again because it's a good one. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name? Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. You ask it in His name. He's saying you didn't ask it in my name. But you need to ask it in my name. There's other verses that talk about that in the book there. In John chapter 14, Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, verse 13, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, hey, teach them. The reason we ask in Jesus Christ's name is because if God does it in His Son's name, then His Son gets the glory. And He gets the glory. And that's why we do those things. So all of these things, whether it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, they should all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next to the last thing we're going to look at here tonight, and you know what? These are some things, you might want to teach a young convert these. They might not fully understand a lot of them yet. But you know what? These are good. You need to learn that, hey, what are some things that could hinder my prayer? Because what does a young convert say? What happens if a young convert comes back to you after a couple of weeks and saying, you know, I've been praying up a storm, and I'm going to get nothing. You know? I'm at a loss here. I don't feel like I'm getting anything from God. I'm not getting anything out of the Word. None of my prayers seem to get answered. You know, what do I do? What do I do? Well, there are some hindrances that the Bible lists. There's some things the Bible specifically tells you are a hindrance to prayer. And it's good to show him these things. Number one is a lack of faith. Look over there in James chapter 1. We may not read all of these, but I wanted to give them to you so you'd have them on the list. It's mainly more for your knowledge and to be able to share them with somebody else. But you know what? You say lack of faith. Well, let me ask you something. You ever went to your parents like, I'm never going to get this. I'll just ask for the fun of asking. You didn't go in faith, did you? You didn't go in faith. You want to go expecting to get it. Now you say, what happens if I don't? Well, don't get upset. God may have a good reason for not doing it. But we still do everything in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. So we ought to pray in faith. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask what? In faith. What is he asking for? Well, the wisdom from verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, now don't go to God trying to get one thing in place, trying to think, well, I'm going to ask him for this, but I really need this, and I'll get it, bear in mind. Those are hindrances to prayer, lack of faith, being double-minded. Next thing on the list, not praying in the will of God. Over there in Luke chapter 22 is a great example. Jesus Christ praying. What was Jesus praying for? This might be a good passage to show a young convert. Why? Because not every prayer gets answered yes. And sometimes, it's just not in the will of God. Luke 22. This is where Jesus is praying in the garden. You know he prayed three times here. Notice there in verse 42, he says what? Father, if thou be willing. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, that's hard to pray. Say, why? Because we want it. And if we put it in God's will and in God's hands, we may not get it. See, we know that. And so it's hard. It's hard to do that. But you know what? Hey, that might help a young convert to understand why he's not getting a yes just right off the bat. Hey, some things are not in God's will. And Jesus Christ shows us this specifically and plainly. He says, if thou be willing. Did God remove that cup? No. He did not. He had to go through all of that thing there. Now, you can go over to John chapter 14 for the next one. Since we're close, we'll look at that one anyway. Look at John 14, 13 through 15. And we've read this, kind of, but let's look at it again. You know what? You can't be in disobedience to God's Word and have successful prayer life. Notice what it says there. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Blank check. Everybody stops right there. Charismatics especially. If you're dealing with somebody that's come out of a charismatic background, they're going to have a hard time with this. Because they've got that name it and claim it. Name it and claim it philosophy. Oh, I named it, so I'm going to claim it. And, it may not be God's will for you to claim that. But notice what it says. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Hard to get God to bless you when you're not following His Word. You say, well, what if a young Christian don't know a whole lot about the Word? As long as he's doing as much as he knows, That's what God's requiring of him at the time. And you learn more. And the more you learn, the more you're responsible for. So you see, disobedience. You know, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, not being willing to forgive others. You know what? That right there, see, that goes back to the supplications. You put others before yourself. You having trouble forgiving somebody, pray for them. It's hard to pray for somebody and hate them at the same time. It just don't work. It's hard. It's real hard. Say what? You'll end up either not hating them or not praying for them. One of the two. But it's hard to do both. So you see what? Hey, when we're not willing to forgive others, a lot of times we may not get our prayers. Our prayers may be hindered. I realize, you know, that this is also connected with the disciples' prayer over there in in Matthew 6 that we've already looked at. But there's a spiritual principle here. You know, I don't even know what it is. Mark 11. Mark 11. I'll back up. Mark 11, verse 25. What does it say here? And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. Now notice here, that's very important. Not being willing to forgive others. And then the last one. Now, this may be a little bit more difficult. I mean, this may not, you know, you gotta work with this one, because if one spouse is saved and the other one's lost, this may not apply. But when you're a Christian couple, look over in 1 Peter. If they're not married, then this definitely don't apply. But, you know, if you're a couple, if you're married, if you're a husband and a wife, this thing right here can hinder your prayer life. You know what? You get a young couple saved, they need to understand this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, verses 1 through 7 are dealing with the husband and wife. You can read those verses. Wives being in subjection to your husbands. Verse 1 there, you know, the way a woman ought to dress. Verse 3 is in who's adorning, you know, in regards to her husband. You know, all those things there. The husband there, likewise ye husbands, verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. When a wife refuses to do the role that God says is hers, according to the Scriptures, prayers are going to be hindered. When a husband refuses to do the role that's his, according to the Scriptures, when they're not doing what this passage says and the other passages, when there's rebellion and there's all other kind of things and controversy and neither one of them wanting to do what God says that they ought to do, the Bible says that your prayers be not hindered. If you're a wife and you're having trouble with prayers, you ought to check up on that. Husband, same thing. If you're having trouble with prayer life, check up on those things. See, these are important. Why? These are hindrances to our prayers. And you know what? Young Christians need to understand that there's some scriptural things that hinder their prayers. Why? Because when they don't go to getting prayers answered, they may get discouraged and quit if we don't teach them that, hey, no, sometimes things are wrong and you have to fix things. Now, we got a little bit of time left, and I just want to, these are not on your list. You can jot them down. These won't be on the test. But I just want to show you a couple of things. Because you can show these to young Christians. You know that people say, how do I pray? How do I pray? You know where the best illustrations of prayer come from? The Bible. The Bible. Take your Bibles. If you want to look at this, if not, I'll read it to you. But if you don't want to follow along, I'll read them. There's a precautionary prayer. How many of you ever prayed precautionary prayer? Say, I'm too busy catching up on what I did wrong and what I need. I had never prayed precautionary. Well, what about old Job over there? Oh, Job chapter 1. You know one of the reasons Job made it through all the trials and the tribulations? And Job was able to not sin against God when he took his kids and his job and his welfare and his jaw and his money and left him with his wife and all that good stuff? Verse 5 of Job 1. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. There's that time, that set time. Rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, say, Job ain't praying. He's talking to God here in these sacrifices. I believe that's prayer. Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He was praying that his kids might have sinned. He was offering sacrifices because they might have messed up. He wasn't for sure. That's precautionary. That's taking God seriously. You say, yeah, but they might not have sinned. Yeah, but he's taking God serious enough that he's trying to, you know, now I'm not saying, you know, you got to be careful with that, but it's a precautionary prayer. Lord, this, you know, what if, Lord, I need some help. This may happen. This may not happen, but I need to be prepared. That's a good prayer there. You know, some other ones, look at old Jonah. If you can find Jonah, it's one of them Old Testament minor prophets there. You want to hear a real prayer? You know, we think a lot of times about these, oh Lord, we love you, and we, you know, and these great eloquent prayers and all these fancy words and the great dialects. You want to hear a real prayer? Here's a man that's praying out of hell. Now that'd be a real prayer. You know what? Prayer should be real. What have we been saying? You can't hide from God. So you want to see an example of that? You look over in Job. I'm sorry. We were in Job. Jonah. Where is Jonah? Come here. Where'd he go? Nahum. He's somewhere around there. There he is. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Let's see what he prayed. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. You say, well, he's just telling God where he's at. Don't God know where he's at? Yeah. But sometimes God wants to make sure you know where you're at. And he appreciates you. Job's being real. This is where I am. He's not hiding anything from God. He's being plain with God. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Verse 6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Some of those things we've been talking about. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Say, Job get an answer? Sure he did. It's a real prayer. God respects that. God honors that. Look over there, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. You want to see a hypocritical prayer? Remember we talked about that in a one that's hypocritical and one that's not? It's compared for you side by side. You know the passage. Sometimes it's good. Just take your Bible and study prayers. Look at how people pray, what they said, and what God did in response. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, ain't that interesting? He didn't pray with God. He prayed with himself. Well, we'll say, why? Because God wasn't listening. He didn't get communication with God. Why? You'll see in just a minute. But he prayed. Boy, the Bible's more remarkable how it words itself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. Now, he's trying to be thankful, but it's hypocritical. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. The poor old guy that's over there praying his heart out. I'm glad I'm not like that. I mean, can you imagine praying before God like that? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Here's the contrast. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It ain't words. Necessarily. It ain't swelling words. It's being honest, being real, being unhypocritical, being unfleshly, unvainly, unshowy, unrepetitiously. I don't think that's a word, but it works. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself should be abased, and he that humbleth himself should be exalted. That's why you put others first. It's a great example of prayer. Then notice, I'll give you one more. Paul had many of these, but we'll look in Ephesians. Just trying to show you a few biblical examples of prayer. Kind of reinforce these things that we've listed. Ephesians chapter 3. You want to see how Paul prayed for others? You say, well, Paul might use some words that I didn't use. Well, that's true. But I want you to, when you read this as a saved person, especially if you've been saved a long time, I want you to think about, how does this compare to my prayer life for others? Because we think of others, we think, oh Lord, heal them, bless them, do this. But look at what Paul's concern for them was. Chapter 3, verse 16. You've got to go back up to 14 to realize what he's doing here. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You ever pray for somebody to be spiritually strengthened? You ever pray for them to have the riches of the glory of Christ? You say, no, I need those myself. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's an interesting prayer. See, there's lots of these, and I just picked out a few for, you know, just to kind of give you an idea. Some of you that's been saved a good while, it'd be an interesting study. Take your Bibles, go through there, look at where people pray. Look at how they pray, what they pray. And then look at what God's response is. And you can learn a lot about prayer.